to repair the damage that I had done with it. It's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. I usually start by saying this. I'm not a normal missionary. God called me to preach. And whenever God called me to preach, I didn't know what that meant, really. I didn't know how to preach. I just grabbed a microphone and started preaching. I didn't go to school to preach, but it just comes out. So it is an honor and a privilege to be here. We are the Suttons. Don, my beautiful wife, Serena, been married 30 years. Our son, Daniel, 17 years old. We have two other children. We have our oldest daughter is a missionary associate to West Africa. Her and Tyler and their newborn, or their seven-month-old son, will be going to Ivory Coast, Africa in May. And then our other daughter works at a little place down in Branson called Sight and Sound Theater. Gets me free tickets. So that's a good thing. Anyway, amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read two short little clips out of this, and then I'm just going to share what God has put in my heart and share our story, share a testimony or two, and see what God does. I know that God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says these words, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you." Another translation says it this way, "I did not come for your money. I came for you." Now, when did you ever hear a missionary say, "I did not come for your money"? We got to have money. But money is not my calling. My calling is to minister to people, to be a mouthpiece from the throne of God this morning. February 18th, I stepped to a pulpit an hour and a half after my father died. I put on a smile. I looked good on the outside. I had a nice suit on that morning. I looked nice, but on the inside was turmoil. On the inside was pain. On the inside was struggle to even believe in what I believe. But yet I look good on the outside. And I wonder this morning, as I get ready to get started, how many people in this place look good on the outside? You put on the smile, you drank the coffee, you ate the donut. But yet something's going on the inside that you can't explain. You cry, your pillow full of tears at night because you're worried over wayward children or what is going on in your physical body that you can't control or something in your finances or whatever it might be. I wonder this morning, who needs a touch from heaven? Amen. Amen. I'm glad you came to church this morning because God is going to speak mightily, I believe, to your heart and to your soul. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "All that are thirsty, come to the waters." It's an invitation to whosoever, whether you have money, whether you don't have money, you don't have to have life together, you might be looking good, but God says, no matter what you have need of, come to the waters of refreshing. Come and buy wine and buy milk without money and without price. Gets on down to verse 6, he says these words, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him when he's near." And I believe this morning God is going to send out an invitation to your heart that you might be touched from heaven this morning. That whatever you have need of, it makes no difference to me where you've been, makes no difference to me your background, makes no difference to me what it is. I believe there is a God in heaven that can come through and take care of whatever it is. I believe that with all of my heart. Serena and I are missionaries to French Polynesia. French Polynesia is located 2,700 miles south of Hawaii, 5,800 miles east of Australia. But we're located in what they call Pacific Oceania. And Pacific Oceania is made up of 60 million square miles, 1,000 different languages, 23 different nations, 30,000 islands, 40 million people. And at the east side of Pacific Oceania lays French Polynesia, 118 islands and 8 Assembly of God churches. 118 islands, and many islands have no church at all. There's no option. It ain't like if I get mad at Pastor, I can go down to the church down the road. There is no church down the road. There's not a voice for Jesus. So Serena and I and Daniel and I want to go there, and we want to begin to plant the church where it does not exist. That's hard for us to understand in America because there are churches everywhere. But yet, there are places where it does not exist. I am one of those guys that believes in being born of, filled with, and led by the Spirit. I believe it's not enough in the day and the hour which we live to sit on a church pew and say, I'm saved. Oh, I better preach. I don't believe it's enough to just say, I speak in tongues. I think we need to know the voice of God and be willing to operate and follow the voice of God, even whether that's at our workplace or whether that's at Walmart or whether that's at the family reunion or wherever that is. I believe we need to listen to the voice of God and we need to follow through with what He asks of us. We have a world that is in dire need of Jesus Christ right now. And I believe if the world is going to see Jesus, they're not going to see it on the TV screen. They're going to see it in His church. I heard this story years ago of a young man, and he wanted to go into missions. And so he called up a veteran missionary, and he said, I want to come, and I want to give my life for the people of your country. And the veteran missionary asked him two simple questions. First one was, how much time a day do you spend in the Word of God? And the young man said, well, you know, that's not really my thing. I really don't have time to read my Bible. I'm into sports, and I got a girlfriend and a part-time job, and I don't really have time to just sit around and read my Bible, but I really feel like I want to give my life for the people of your country. And the veteran missionary asked him the second question, how much time a day do you spend in prayer? And he said, well, didn't you hear me? That's not really my thing. I go to church, but I want to give my life. And the veteran missionary said something very, very stunning to the young man. He looked at him and he said, the people of my country don't need your life. They need Jesus. They don't need your life. They need Jesus. The lost around us don't need our life. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter how successful we are. They just need Jesus. And I believe with all of my heart that there is a people around this world that they're not interested in all that we have going on. They just want to know, is Jesus in the house? Is He really here? Does He dwell in the four walls here on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, or whatever the times of service are? Is Jesus in the house? Whenever I go home, is He in this house? I was 14 years old when I got saved, standing in the back of Sugar Tree Grove Baptist Church, a little church that was right down the road from my house. And I remember that was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel. You know, I'd heard it for 14 years because my mama drugged me to church. But that was the first time it got in my heart. And whenever I surrendered to Jesus that day, I didn't know what God had in store for me. 17 years old, my mom had heard about the Holy Ghost. So we moved from the Baptist church to the Assembly of God church. The only problem was when we got to the Assembly of God church, it was deader really than the Baptist church we came out of. 19 years old, I heard God say, you're going to go around the world and preach the gospel. And that scared me. How could God use a little nobody like me? How could God want somebody like me to go and preach His word? And I began to run from God. I began to do things that I never thought I would do. By the time I was 23 years old, I was an all-out drunk. I was getting drunk 7 days a week. I was running hard from a call of God on my life, and I was going to do everything I could to remove that call. Had my own house, had a great job, had pockets full of money, had the nicest of cars and trucks, had the world by the tail, I thought. But yet every night whenever I would lay down in my house that was paid for at that moment, I would lay down in my house, I would begin to remember what it felt like to have peace. And I remember going in my house many times after the party, and I would stare at the guy looking at me back in the mirror in my bathroom, and I would look at him and I would say, I hate you. I hate what you've become. I hate what you're doing. I hate the people you're doing it with. Why don't you kill yourself and get it over with? I struggled to find peace. Cried my pillow full of tears for seven, eight months in a row every night, crying and begging God to show Himself. Why did you abandon me, God? But what I come to realize was God never did move. It was me that moved away from him. And I began to change my prayer. And I began to ask God for help. And I began to beg God to show me somebody, send somebody to me that could help me get out of the mess that I had created. And one night, a little blonde-headed girl came into my life. And she looked at me and she said, "If you're going to date me, bud, you got to go to church." And she took me to Centerville Assembly of God, Centerville, Missouri. And I don't remember what the preacher preached. I don't remember not one song they sung. We fight too much over that in the church world. Hear me. All I remember is on this side of the church, a woman got up and started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God moved upon her. And the next thing I knew, there was a Native American guy sitting in our pew, and he jumped up and got out in the middle of the aisle, and he cut the rug, man. He danced all over that church. And the little Baptist boy was scared to death. I was like, what has this girl got me into? These people are crazy. They act like they love Jesus. But as the Spirit moved, I found myself at an altar. I found myself crying a puddle of tears that big around. And I found myself getting up. I was drinking a case of beer, chasing it with wild turkey every day. Every day I was getting drunk. Every day I was partying. Every day I'd found myself addicted. I'd found myself messed up. I'd found myself in such a place that I never wanted to be, but yet there I was. But yet whenever I got up out of that altar that morning, I got up a free man. I got up never to drink again. I got up never to go out and do that lifestyle again. Jesus Christ had set me free. And I don't know about your Bible, but mine says it this way: whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm not clean this morning. I am free by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ has set me free. And I can tell you this morning. It happens every church I go to. There's somebody here that's bound by something. You know, something has a control of your life. It may not be drugs and alcohol. It might be pornography, or it might be depression, or it might be just anger or something of that nature. Something has you bound. But I can tell you there's a God that's sitting in heaven right now that wants to reveal his mighty right arm to anybody that will believe the report and be free this morning. Hallelujah. I ended up being the pastor of Centerville Assembly of God, and I was the pastor for the last 10 years. We served in every level of ministry. I got set free that morning, and I didn't know what to do. So we just went to church, and I sat there for several years, still running from the call of God, not preaching the word, not being involved in ministry. And one night in a business meeting, they were fighting over something, and God said, "It's now or never." And I stood up in the middle of the church, and I said, "I don't know what this means, but I have to join the church tonight. God is speaking to my heart," and he said, "It's now or never." And I really knew what it meant because my mother had prayed a prayer when I was 2 years old, carrying me up and down the hallway of our little trailer. "God, if my son's going to grow up and go to hell, just take him now. But if not, you keep your hand on him all the days of his life. Keep your hand on him through the stupid years." My mama says from 15 to 25, that's the stupid years. That's when you can't explain what they do. You can't explain it. You just hope that they get through it. So I stood up that night and I said, "I'm going to surrender to the call of God on my life." I didn't know how to preach. I didn't know how to begin to preach. And 2 weeks later, my pastor walks to a pulpit and announces me as his youth pastor. And I said, "We could have talked about this. It would have been nice to know that you really wanted me to do that." So I preached my first sermon about a week and a half later. My pastor's sitting on the back pew. He's like shifting gears in a big truck. He's like, "Come on, buddy, let's go." I was like, "I'm about to explode." We became pastors of that church, and we saw God do great and mighty things and really never thought we would leave until a man named Brian Webb came through my church, and he preached a message. And he said, "I did not come for your money. I came for you." And when he said those words, the Holy Spirit said, "I came for you. I came to call you to a deeper place in me. I come to call you to a place in me where there is possibilities that people don't even understand. I surrendered to the call of God to go into missions after a mission trip to Vanuatu, where we built a missions center, a medical center among tribes that had never heard the gospel. In 2019, on the island of Pentecost, Vanuatu. Pentecost, what a name. We built a medical clinic among tribes that had never heard the gospel, and it opened up the door for five of those tribes to hear the gospel for the first time ever. And today there is now seven Assembly of God churches on the island of Pentecost, where there was no church at all in 2019. And four more will be planted this year, because Pastor Dick said the island is in absolute revival right now, because six guys came and built a medical clinic that got blew away by a hurricane. You know, I sat at my table and I thought God had wasted our time, wasted our money, wasted our resources. But I've come to realize that God never wastes anything. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste resources. He doesn't waste testimonies. And some of you have a testimony that the world needs to hear. Some of you have a testimony that your neighbor needs to hear, or your sons and your daughters need to hear, about how the glorious God of heaven has changed your life. I believe with all of my heart, God has called us to French Polynesia to plant the church where it does not exist, because the fulfillment of Matthew 24:14 has to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. It says the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. It has to be preached. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to get up off of the pew and say, yeah, I'm not qualified. I don't have the assets that God needs to really share the gospel. I don't have what so-and-so has, but I'm willing. I'm willing to go. When asked by Greg Mundus of AG World Missions, what was my greatest asset in ministry? My greatest asset in ministry is that I am willing to be used by the Holy Spirit to go where he says go, to say what he says to say, and to love whoever he says to love. We're going to French Polynesia, and one of the goals of our trip, or our missions journey there, will be to build a Bible training center on the island of Moray. To build a Bible training center that we might raise up church planters and pastors and evangelists and missionaries. Because we realize that if we can go and plant the church ourselves, we're lucky to plant one church every year at best. But yet, if we can raise up a team of church planters, we can make a difference in a hurry. So we want to go and build a Bible training center, and where we can raise up church planters to go to where the church doesn't exist and to begin to establish the church. And while our area director, Brian Webb, was in the islands talking to the local church about building this Bible training center, he was there talking to them about the aspects of that whole thing, and they've already cleared off a piece of ground and they're ready, but they've been wanting a missionary to come now for 20 years and they've not been able to find one. But yet whenever me and Serena heard the story, our first response was, here am I, send me. I'll go. I'll leave my home. I'll leave the family farm. I'll resign from my church. I'll go. While Brian was there talking to them, he got summons to the presidential palace. Not the president of the Assembly of God, the president of the country. And when he got there, he thought he was getting kicked out of the country, but yet when he got there, he found a man that was broken. He found a man with tears running down his cheeks over the condition of his country. And he looked at Brian Webb and he began to articulate to him how they bring all their student-age children off the islands to one island for schooling. And they put them in boarding schools, and for whatever reason in the afternoons, they turn those children loose in the capital city streets, and they roam the streets unsupervised. And he told Brian, he said, you know, for the first time, we now have teenage gangs in our country. Teenagers hooked on methamphetamine being smuggled out of the United States of America. We don't export a lot anymore. We export a lot of drugs. That's news, huh? He said, I got 12-year-old children killing themselves because they have no hope. And he said, I do not have an answer. And he looked at our area director and he said, do you have an answer? Because if you have an answer, you have an open door in our country. How many of you know we have an answer? It's the same answer that's been from the beginning. It's Jesus. It's only Him. So we want to go there under that invitation and begin to set up after school programs or maybe a community center or something that we can get those kids off of the street and begin to share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. We sit sometimes in America and we take the blessed hope of God for granted, and we forget that there was a price paid that we might be saved. And we want to go there and share with them the price. We want to set up after school programs. We want to partner with the local Assembly of God Church and to begin to build a network to help educate and eradicate and erase the damage that the devil has done in that society for decades upon decades. We want to educate them on the dangers of drugs and alcohol and gangs, and build after school programs to teach them another way, the way of Jesus Christ. We want to eradicate the influence the devil has had on that society. And I can tell you this, I've run overcome addiction classes for years. I've done 12-step programs, 7-step programs, and some of them have success in certain people. But I can tell you this by just experience, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I believe that bondages are only broken by the anointing of Almighty God. And I believe with all of my heart, if we'll go there and we'll begin to share the message of Jesus, He will begin to change that generation. And we want to go there and watch God erase. Be a part of the restoration that only Jesus can bring. All of us have a past. For me, it held me back for a long time. I have one regret of ministry. One. That I did not answer the call sooner. That's it. We know it won't be easy. We know it will only become a reality with the power of the Holy Spirit. But I believe the church must be born of, filled with, and led by the Spirit. I believe we must be in tune with God. I believe God, there is a people that is much like those in John 12:21. It says, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, desiring him, Jesus, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, Philip, we like you, but we came to see Jesus. We like the way you preach, Philip, but we came to see Jesus. We like the way you love us, Philip, but we came to see Jesus. I heard this story years ago about a church in New York City that burned to the ground, and as they built it back, the pastor stood in the new sanctuary, and he looked around at the 45 rows of pews and the 65-foot archway over the baptistry, and he's standing in the middle of it, and he said, it's a beautiful building. And he said to himself, this could fool the preacher. This could fool the church and cause them to turn inward. And that would be destructive. So he said, I want you to do one more thing. He told the construction dude, do one more thing before you leave. He said, go in behind the pulpit in the floor, write these words. They would see Jesus. That he might be reminded of that every time he steps to a pulpit. They're not there to hear his skill of oratory. They just came to see Jesus. They're not wanting to be dazzled with knowledge. They just came to see Jesus. They're not hungry for our theories of life. They just came to see Jesus. Never mind our position on politics or subpositions on what is or what ought to be. They just came to see Jesus. And I believe with all of my heart, when the church decides to be born of, filled with, and led by the Spirit, the world will begin once again to want what we have. I don't know about you. People say life is a struggle as a Christian. I don't know. You ought to follow me around a little while, because I know times are hard, and I know you go through things you don't want to go through. But I know this, the joy on the other side outweighs the things that are going on in my life. Hallelujah. We can't be an adequate witness for Christ without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We can't give an adequate explanation without the baptism of the Holy Spirit either. And the reality is, as we sit here this morning, 3.9 billion people on the face of this earth have never had an adequate explanation of who Jesus is. 42% of the world's population has never had an adequate explanation of who Jesus is. That breaks my heart. And makes me want to go more. And we cannot give an adequate demonstration of Jesus without it either. See, my Bible still says it this way. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. And I've come to the conclusion over my years as a dad, as a husband, as a son, I've seen the power of God. I didn't have to go to the church to find it. Hear me. I came home from Vail, Colorado one day driving a truck, and I walked into my house, and there was a little girl with her arm taped to her chest right here, 6 years old. She'd broke her elbow, and they told us it was going to take pins, plates, screws to fix it, three surgeries to fix her elbow. But yet my little girl looked at me with a smile on her face and said, "Daddy, I've been talking to Jesus, and he says you take it off of me, I'll be okay."
What do you do?
Because I took her to surgery. Just being honest. Not proud of that. Just did. Seemed like the most logical thing at the moment. But yet whenever we got her to surgery, she looked at the surgeon and she said, "I've been talking to Jesus, and he says you take this off of me, I'll be okay." And he looked at her like a monkey looking at a math problem. He went back and looked at x-rays. He come back and looked at her, looked at x-rays, looked at her. And finally he said, "I'm going to unwrap her to show to her it's broke." And as he unwrapped her, he said, "Straighten out your arm." And she straightened out her arm. And I'm like, "What's going on here?" He said, "Do this." She went like this. He said, "One more thing. Hold your hand out straight with your palm down. Now turn your palm up without bending your arm. Can't do it if your arm's broke. Believe me, you can't do it." He looked at her and he grabbed her by the hand, put it right back there and taped her back up and sent us home. We got out in the truck and I started the truck, and from the back seat I heard, "Daddy." Exact words every time. "Daddy, I've been talking to Jesus, and he says if you'll take this off of me, I'll be okay." And it dawned on me at that moment, God was not testing my daughter's faith. God had already healed my daughter. She knew she was healed. God was testing my faith to see whether or not I believe what the Word of God says. Is it just a bunch of words on a page? Is it just a book that we throw on a shelf on after Sunday morning service and grab it next Sunday so the pastor thinks we brought our Bible to church? Or is it really the words of life? Is it really powerful words of life? The kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. Why? That your faith would not rest, stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I believe with all of my heart, the power of God is real. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I was there when a little doctor named Rafa, an Iranian Muslim, St. Louis Barnes Jewish Hospital in St. Louis, Missouri. He looked at me and he said, "Your dad's dead." My daddy was 57 years old. He looked at me and he says, "Your dad's dead. He's been without oxygen to his brain too long. Both arteries stopped up to his brain." He said, "And he's been without oxygen too long, and there's nothing we can do. Invite your family, come in, say goodbye. Because when we unplug life support, it's over." He was 57. And I remember me and my mother going out into the waiting room and we prayed. We just called on the name of Jesus. We didn't have nothing else to call on. But we called on the name of Jesus. 3 o'clock in the morning, they came to me and they said, "If your dad lives, he'll be a vegetable the rest of his life. He'll never know you. He'll never speak to you. He'll never have anything to do with you. He'll never call you by name again. He'll be institutionalized the rest of his life if he lives." And I said, "Well, that's better than not living at all." I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Keep praying. I'm not done." So we went back out in the waiting room and we kept praying and kept praying. And sometime in the morning hours, they came to me and they said, "Do you want to sit by your dad?" And I said, "Yeah, I want to sit by him. I want to see him." And I went into the intensive care unit in Barnes Jewish Hospital, and there laid my father. There was a nurse in the corner. And as I stepped inside, my daddy's eyes popped open. He looked at me, and with the stuff shoved down his throat and tubes and wires all over his body, he looks at me and he says, "Hi, son, how are you doing?" When we picked the nurse up out of the floor, I looked back at my father and I said, "I'm doing good, Daddy. How are you doing?" And my daddy eventually said these words, "It's just me and Jesus now, son. That means nothing to you, but it means everything to me. Because I'd never heard him say that name before. I'd never seen him read a Bible. I'd never seen him go to church. I'd never seen him reflect anything that resembled that he had a relationship with God. And all of a sudden, my daddy's saying, 'It's just me and Jesus now, son.' My daddy lived to be 84 years old. And from that moment on, in that hospital that day, I don't know exactly what transpired when me and my mother were praying, but evidently Jesus Christ was in talking to my father. Because when my daddy walked out of that hospital 11 days later with 0% brain damage and walked out totally healed. Whenever he walked out, he was a changed man, and he lived the life of a Christian from that day forward. Why do I tell you that story? Maybe you need hope this morning to believe for the unbelievable. Or maybe I tell you that because I truly believe if the church will pray, we will see God do great and mighty things. I believe with all of my heart, there's three things a missionary needs more than anything else. I need you to pray for us. I need you to pray for the people of French Polynesia. We must be people of prayer in the church world today. Will you partner with us in prayer that we might reach the islands for French Polynesia for the glory of God? Because I truly believe nothing will happen unless we pray. Secondly, will you partner with us financially? We're like $200 of being fully funded. $200 in monthly commitments to being fully funded. And I would just ask that you would please pray and ask God if you might be the one to help get us over the top. And thirdly, will you go? Will you commit to me this morning that you will go to French Polynesia? Yeah, if God calls you there. But will you go to your neighbor? Will you go to the one down the road that don't look like you, don't smell like you, don't act like you, is on drugs or whatever, and invite them to the house of God that they might hear the man of God preach the life-changing message of Jesus and get saved? I only stand here because of a woman named Nellie Burnett, and I close with this. Nellie Burnett looked down off a hill one day, and Ray and Joan Sutton moved into a little trailer down below her house. And Nellie Burnett went down and knocked on the door and said, "Joan, why don't you go to church with me?" And my mother told her no and made an excuse. But Nellie did not take no for an answer. Because next Sunday, Nellie went back down and knocked on the door. And my mother told her no and made an excuse. But Nellie didn't take no for an answer. Almost 8 months, every Sunday, Nellie went down and knocked on the door until my mother finally said, "I'm going to go to church with this woman just to shut her up." And she went to church for the first time in her life ever. And she heard the gospel and believed and got saved. Became a prayer warrior. And though my first half of my life, my daddy did not serve Jesus, my mother led us to church. My mother poured into us. My mother read us the Bible stories. And I stand here today. I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to run up to Nellie Burnett. I'm going to apologize for all the lemon drops I stole off of her coffee table whenever I was a kid and all that stuff. But I'm going to run up to her and I'm going to thank her for not giving up on my family. Whose family is hanging in the balance this morning that God wants you to win? Go get them. Go get them. The Bible plainly says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." Well, you are today. You are today. Go get them. Go get them. The Bible says these words, "Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands." Isaiah 42:12. That's our verse. That we might see the church established, that God might change the world for Jesus Christ. Look us up on Facebook. Look us up. We'd love to be your friend. Look at our table. Pick up a prayer card. We have connect cards if you want information on being a missionary, support. We want to receive monthly emails. They don't go out monthly. We say that, but we get behind. Pick up a prayer map. Just pray over Asia Pacific. And I don't know. I usually give an altar call, Pastor, but I don't know what time I need to be done. So I'm going to just turn it back over to you. But if you have a need this morning and it doesn't get met, I'd love to pray for you. Find me out there. I'll pray anywhere. It doesn't make me any difference.
Amen, amen. Phenomenal job. I want to invite the ushers to come forward this morning. We're gonna invest in this family.